You're listening to a sermon preached at Sojourn North.
Good morning, everybody. Peace be with you. My name is Chad Lewis. I'm one of the pastors here, and we welcome you to this gathering. Got a few announcements as we begin this time. The first one is Sojourn Kids has been rolling for some weeks now, and Rachel Wilson is a volunteer Sojourn Kids director. She's volunteering so many hours. If you see her, just thank her, give her a fist bump or a hug or something, whatever your conscience permits. And she's doing an amazing job. I still am amazed at how this church is functioning with just volunteer leaders in so many areas, with the youth, with the Johnsons. Amazing, like the kids are just continuing to thrive and grow and share their emotions, their feelings. Sojourn Kids. And we need five more adult workers to volunteer one time a month in order to open up a toddler's class, and then some youth workers. If you're in student ministry or just a youth and you want to help out once a month, we'd love to sign you up. So I'm going to have a sign-up sheet for you for after the service if you'd like to jump in on that, but we desire that and need that as well. The second thing is, if you look out these windows, you may not be able to see, but we're going to have a big fellowship. Ordered a bunch of pizzas, a lot of pizzas, gluten-free pizzas. We're going to probably have a snow cone machine out there. It's going to be good. But no matter what we want to do is have people put on name tags. And our goal for this is what we've been desiring for the last year, ever since we were able to do this adoption process, is just to get to know people we don't know. And so we have a lot of vision, a lot of excitement moving forward, with community groups opening up in the next month. Some community groups have still been going, but we want to open those back up. We want to do some movie nights this summer, some fellowships. I don't know why, but one of my visions for this area out here, one of the things that keeps on popping in my mind is bouncy houses for kids on some events. It's like, I want to see kids jumping up and down on bouncy houses, and I might jump in there with them a little bit and then injure myself and have to go to rehab, But those are some of the things we are looking forward to as the months go ahead. So we're excited to be praying those things forward. And I encourage you to continue to give to this mission. We are so blessed that we're meeting budget. A lot of churches that I talk to around the country and Sojourn churches, they're not making budget, but we continue to make budget for some reason. It's because of the generosity of people here. We want to continue to do that. We have a new sound system coming in the next month, which will be amazing. You see speakers hanging up here. We were told that that's maybe not the safest thing because that's not a load-bearing beam. So we're going to have speakers elsewhere so they don't fall on the worship team or me while I'm preaching. And it's just going to be a lot easier to be able to hear and be able to see that. We're praying through what it looks like to get a new playground. So there's a lot of exciting things coming forward. And so we want to be able to see that as we move forward. Well, I was thinking about, as we enter into week two of a five-week series on Titus, about one of my mentors and one of my favorite people in the world. His name is Rich Plass. He's in his 70s. He's a pastor. He started Crosspoint Ministries. And he's been the one over the last 15 years that I've gone to over and over again. He's helped me through some of the darkest times in my life. A couple years ago, he got sick, and we weren't sure if he was going to make it, and the doctors didn't know what was going on. And he was able to recover. But during that time, I was thinking, what would I say if I was asked to speak at his funeral? And I thought about all the accolades that Rich Plass has in his life. I thought about, would I say how he's got a PhD and he's brilliant? Would I say he's written books and The Relational Soul is an amazing book and it's helped so many? Would I say how he has an answer for everything? If you said any question, he would be able to answer it. And I thought, those are amazing things. But that's not the primary thing that I would talk about. What I talk about with Rich Plass is that he loved people. He loves people so well. He loves me. I would talk about how in my darkest of times, he would sit with me and tears would fill his eyes. And he'd say, I'm so sorry, Chad. I would talk about how he's a beautiful leader because he led by example and he embraces people where they are. And he points them to Jesus. And in this series in Titus, what we're talking about is the beautiful church. And so each week what we're doing is we're taking a section. Last week we talked about a beautiful confidence, the hope of eternal life. This week we're talking about beautiful leaders. We're going to be talking about beautiful community, beautiful relationships, the beautiful church as we look through the rest of Titus. And we want to say in the midst of all of it, what does God desire for his church? What does God desire for leadership in his church? What does God desire for relationships in his church to be like? And I love studying leadership. And there are a whole lot of podcasts, books. I mean, if you go to the bookstore and look at the leadership section, it's endless. And you can see so many different aspects of like, this is what makes the best leader. This is what makes the best leader. And when we think about what God has given his church, and we see in Ephesians 4 where he says, I've given gifts to the church. Jesus says, I've given pastors, apostles, prophets, and this whole list goes on. And when we think about what God says is a leader, it's contradictory to most of the things we see in this world. We might be surprised when we look at the church, and remember the church is Christ's bride. It's his plan A for this world to see the Great Commission take forth, go forth. And when we see Christ's bride, when we see Jesus talking about, hey, this is what I want the church to look like through the inspired word of God, there's a lot of things he doesn't mention. He doesn't mention what church buildings should look like. He doesn't say, hey, you need a cross. It's beautiful that we have a cross up here, but it doesn't say that's an essential. It doesn't say it's an essential that you have red carpet or blue carpet or green carpet. It's not essential that you have this cathedral looking thing. It's beautiful. I think those are great things, but it doesn't say that in the scriptures. It also doesn't say anything about the worship style that we have. It doesn't say sing psalms only. It doesn't say sing from hymn books. It's okay to sing from hymn books. It doesn't say sing from PowerPoint or ProPresenter. It's okay to do that, but it's silent on those things. And then with leaders, I think it's very interesting, especially in our world dynamic. It doesn't say, hey, leaders have to have a PhD or at least a master's degree. They have to have this much theological training, this. A lot of things that we put on leadership in the church. But what it does talk about over and over again is character. Character. And so what I want us to think about today, as we look at what God desires for leadership within the church, I want us to think, you may say, I'll never be a leader in the church. But what I want to say is this. This message is for all of us. Because what God desires for leaders with character, he desires for every person in his church. If God's main commands are love God with all you got and love your neighbor as yourself, that's for all of us. And when God says, I want leaders to be hospitable, he wants his people to be hospitable. And so for all of us today, I want us to listen, have ears to hear, and just say, Lord, what do you have for me in this message? Where are some areas that I can grow? And where are some areas that I can be encouraged? Like, this is part of my life already, and I thank God for that. So with that in mind, I'd like us to look at Titus 1, verses 5 through 16. If you're able to, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Titus 1, 5 through 16, Paul writing to his beloved disciple, Titus. Paul writes, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As a quick recap, Paul is writing this letter, this epistle to his beloved disciple in the faith, his beloved child, Titus. And he's telling him in the midst of Crete to put things in order and also to appoint elders in every town. And it's interesting, even as we think about beautiful leaders, if you study Crete, even like James said last week, it was jacked up. Even like one of their philosophers said, they're lazy, they're gluttons. They're like beasts. And so in the midst of that, Paul's saying to Titus, put things in order and put together a church that can shine as a light in midst of this crazy generation. And when I think about today, do we live in a crazy world? It is a crazy world. And this is our call here today as well. And so I have 2 points today, and the first one is character matters, and the second one is be careful who you listen to. First one is character matters. Second one is be careful who you listen to. And I want to point out, and it's one of the things I used to do with pastor school, I would try to trick people. I was over pastor school for many years at Sojourn, and so we're trying to raise up pastors, and I would say, who's the main character in Isaiah? And they'd say, Isaiah, or whatever else. And then I'd say, well, who's the main character in Acts? And they'd say this, and I'd say, wrong. Main character is God. And so it was like a little way for me to trick them and try to bust their chops a little bit. But it's like throughout the whole Bible, the main character throughout the whole thing is God. It's God's word. There are secondary characters. But the main point is that when we look at passages like this, we can look at, hey, be this, do this, do this, don't do this. But what I want us to look at and continue to think about is, why does God say this? What must God be like that he wants his church to be filled with people like this? What must God be like? How much care and love must he have if he wants his church to be led like this, and he wants his church to be filled with people who love him and seek his face? And so how does God want the church to be led? And so the first thing I want to write, I say write, but I want to speak, I've already written it here, is character matters. Character matters. One of my favorite pastors is someone who's outside of our stream of whatever stream we're in. I won't even try to mention it, but it's Pete Scazzaro. He writes about emotional health within the church. And he has 10 lessons as he's getting later in life. He says 10 lessons that he wish he would have known 20, 30 years ago. And the first one that he writes is that character is more important than gifting. Character is more important than gifting. And he goes on to write, being is more important than doing. Our doing must flow from our being. And then he says, how do you experience a person in terms of approachability, humility, brokenness, and hunger for God? This all speaks to character. And there's a podcast where he's talking about this very thing, and he's saying, I have never seen where when someone's elevated for their gifts and their character is down here, that it's ever turned out well. And he actually pauses in the podcast trying to think of one example where someone whose giftings were elevated, where their character was down here, and he said, I can't think of one example where it turned out well. And when we think about our day and age, and we think about the invitation that character does matter, because even in the last 15, 20 years, I've been a part of the missional church and church planting movement. We saw this influx of what we would call now celebrity pastors. It's the omnicompetent pastor who's writing books left and right. There's nothing wrong with writing books. If I write a book, don't call me a celebrity pastor. It's just I've written a book. But it was really interesting to see and go to these church planting conferences where it seemed like things were just backwards all the time. It seemed like there'd be something good, something good, something good. And then there'd be this push of like, hey, we're macho, we're church planners. We can take punches in the gut, which I'm okay with. But that's not the primary characteristic of what God calls a leader to be. And it's interesting to see the fruit of a lot of these church movements in the past years is that pastor after pastor has fallen because of moral reasons or because of spiritual abuse, and they've been removed. And I just continue to ask, is like, why? And a lot of it makes sense because they didn't put first things first. They weren't leading with humility and brokenness and love and primary concern for the people of God. They were more about their platform. They are more about achieving for God than receiving from God and then giving from the overflow. And as we look at what elders should be like within the church, and one of the definitions we have of the church is it's elder-led, deacon-served, members equipped and empowered for gospel ministry. And when we look at Ephesians 4, even in some of the core group meetings we were having as we consider this adoption, it was like, if you want to come to a church where the pastor does everything, don't come to this church because it can't happen. If we want to come to a church where we are saying we want to be equipped and the gospel can only go forward as each one of us is ministers of God, then we can do it. And even as I said in the beginning, with youth ministry, student ministry, so much of what's going on already, it's just volunteer-based. It's people who say, I have a vision for what we can do, and they go for it, and they're empowered to do that. But what it says in this scripture is that God desires for leaders to be blameless. And if you look at that and you look at just the English word and you say, if blameless is sinless, without flaw, then everybody's disqualified. But it's interesting, it's not what it means. The Greek word is anelkletos. It means unaccused, unimpeachable, unquestioned integrity, marred by no disgrace. It just means they have flaws, but there's no big disgrace there. There's some integrity. What they say is what they do. When they fail, they ask for forgiveness. And there's a difference between a bad day and a bad year in a Christian's life. But here are some of the things God desires for leaders in the church, but he desires for all of us. The first one is to be blameless in the home. And Paul writes, I desire for you to be a husband of one wife. And what we see is if we take this under the lens that we believe, and most commentators in our stream say, these are all character qualifications. It doesn't mean every leader, every pastor has to have just one wife in their lifetime, or that they even have to be married, because we know Paul was not married. We know that Jesus was not married. But what it's saying is, I want each leader to be faithful to his wife. And then it goes on to say, and this may be confusing, but it says, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And I could talk about so many different views on this, but it seems like the main movement of commentators is to say, this is talking about little children and that they take on the values of their parents and they're not just disobedient all the time. Is every kid disobedient? Can I get an amen? Oh, man. Yeah. Yeah, another thing that we'd all be disqualified for. But when we think about even the home, God's saying, if you can't take care of your home, how can you take care of the church? It's God's heart. So there's blameless in the home and blameless in character. And I think it's interesting, he says, as God's steward for elders. And I heard a great illustration years ago about stewards that... I was thinking this week, Ginger and I have received over the last 15 years a couple gift cards to Ruth's Chris, hard name to say, Ruth's Chris Steakhouse. Man, it's good. It's expensive, but we got these gift cards. And we went, they heat up the plates. It's crazy. The steward is the server. And the server is called to go to where the chef has prepared the food, take the food, and take it directly to the table. That's what stewardship is. Stewardship is not if the server came and looked at the plate and said, hey, I don't like how that's arranged. And they start rearranging things. And they're like, I think green beans and mashed potatoes should be pushed together. And so they start dumping stuff a la carte just on the plate and start mixing it together. That's not good stewardship. And they wouldn't last very long. But stewardship in God's house is to take what he's given, his word, his message, and just give it. We don't put in our own opinions. We don't try to mix it up to make it more palatable. We don't add laws, rules, and regulations with legalism. But we just take what he's given us and we give it to others. That's what it means to be a good steward. And when God says, this is what I desire, he puts negatives in and says, don't be this. He says, an elder must not be arrogant. And so we see all throughout the world what it's like to be prideful, to say, like, it's my way or no way. Like, if you don't agree with me, forget yourself. That's what pride says. Whereas humility says, I can stand firm in the truth. This is what I believe. But I can listen to you and I can talk with you and I don't have to reject you because you disagree. They're not quick-tempered. They're not explosive, whether it's in person or on social media. We see so many people firing off on Twitter, Facebook, whatever it may be, and people having to delete tweets because they, you know, it's just lack of discipline to not think through things. It's just like, boom. So they're not quick-tempered. They're not a drunkard at the core. They don't lack self-control. They're not violent. They don't relish fighting, whether it's verbally or emotionally or with words. And this is where my heart, even in reflecting in this passage this week, I thought about, man, how many people over the last 2,000 years have fallen victim to spiritual abuse? Because there have been pastors who are arrogant, pastors who are quick-tempered, pastors who are drunkards or they lack self-control, pastors who are violent, pastors who are greedy for gain, and they're puffed up. And this is one of the things that grieves me the most. If you don't agree with somebody, they say, well, you're not for the mission of God. I've had that said to me before. If they say, we're going to do this, this, and this, and they're like, okay, can we pray about that? No, we're just going to do it. And it's like, well, can't we just pause and say, let's just reflect a little bit? It's like, are you against the mission of God, Chad? I'm like, no. And in sidestepping that, it's like, are you against seeking God's face so that we can see if we're really called to do this? And so many within the church have been hurt by pastoral authority. And one day I will, by God's grace, write a book. I've been... One of the problems with this passage this week is that I've been doing pastor school and elder process for the last 15 years at Sojourn, and I've got way too much to say on this subject, way too much. I think one of the ways we get jacked up within the church is what pastoral authority is and what pastoral authority isn't. I don't go to people's houses and say, you got to do this. You got to sell your boat and give the money to church. You got to do this. It's like, no, I want to invite people. Dallas Willard calls it the difference between being a sheepdog and a shepherd. A sheepdog runs around nipping at the heels of the sheep to get them to do what they want. That's not the calling of a pastor. A true shepherd stands and lets his voice, and he invites and says, come on, follow me. Let's go. And when you have a group of people who are doing that together and they are able to receive correction and just say, hey, let's pray about it. I don't know. Let's go together. That's where the family of God is in sync and they're going together. And as we've prayed about even this new work, and if you look around, just look around for a second. I tell people all the time, there's no reason these seats should be filled right now. There's no reason, but people continue to come. It's in the midst of COVID for the last year. It's God's grace. But what we've done is we've talked about people. People are longing for a relationship. They're longing for a place where they can come to be real. They're longing for a place where they can come and hear God's word and just say, hey, let's grow together. They're coming to a place where they want to see unbelievers reach for the gospel. And that's where we can do this together, in authentic lives together. Paul hits some positives. He said, they got to be hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, and holy, disciplined. And I've got some definitions of those. But just to push through to say, hey, these are the characteristics of Christ. I want leaders to say, hey, come on to my home. Come on to our church. Be where you are. I want to exhibit the characteristics of Jesus and say, I want to love you, but I want to speak truth. Truth and love linked together. So the first point is character matters. And the second point as we go forward is thinking about who we don't want to listen to. Who we don't want to listen to. And I was thinking about this book this week, Jim Collins, Good to Great. It's a leadership book. He goes to Fortune 500 companies and he says, he starts interviewing them and saying, which ones are successful? Which ones hold true to these different dynamics of leadership? And they've been successful. And he found 11 companies that hold to all these tier 5 leadership models. And as he looked at them, he said, is this true about this company? Is this true? Is this true? Do they have the most educated people? And he said, no. Do they have the greatest visionaries? No. And he went down to all what the world would say, this is what a greatest leader is. But what he saw is that within these 11 companies that are the most successful, and this is common grace within God's world, is that the leaders were filled with humility and they had an indomitable will to move forward. Humility and will. And as I looked at that, I was like, man, what a beautiful picture. Within common grace within God's world. And this is one of my favorite quotes of all time. It's from Alexander Strock in Biblical Eldership. And this is something I go back to year after year. I'd just like to read it to you. He says, when we consider Paul's example and that of our Lord's, we must agree that biblical elders do not dictate, they direct. True elders do not command the consciences of their brethren, but appeal to their brethren to faithfully follow God's word. Out of love, true elders suffer and bear the brunt of difficult people and problems so that the lambs are not bruised. They bear the misunderstanding and sins of others so that the assembly may live in peace. They lose sleep so that others may rest. They make great personal sacrifices of time and energy for the welfare of others. They see themselves as men under authority. They depend on God's wisdom and help, not on their own power and cleverness. They face the false teacher's fierce attack. They guard the community's liberty and freedom in Christ so that the saints are encouraged to develop their gifts, to mature, and to serve one another. And so as we think about God's desire, his heart is to just let people come together. And even in Ephesians 4, as we say, that the body could be built up in love. And as we look at the second point, who we shouldn't listen to, it's really tied to this third thing that Paul says that leaders should be blameless in doctrine. It says in verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, or rebuke those who contradict it. And I was thinking about this week. Throughout human history, so many wrong teachings and so many crazy things have come forward. I've believed crazy things over my life. We all do. But there are some who are proponents of things that are just so off. And here in our day and age, compared to Paul's day, where really false teachers had to come into their midst or send a letter for false teaching to spread. In our day and age, all we need is our phone out to be able to see false teaching. And that's what's crazy about today is if you have a wacky belief about anything, you can find somebody to agree with you. You can find, it doesn't matter. I guarantee you can find at least one person. And if you can't, you can start that crazy movement and then someone will find you later. They'll agree with you. And I've told this story before, but I was thinking throughout the history of Sojourn, a lot of times I've been the one who's like, hey, this person's off the rails. You go talk to him, Chad. And I'm like, okay. But 12 years ago, there was a guy who was recycling the Arian heresy. And if you're not familiar with that, a long time ago, there were councils set forth. But it was basically saying, Jesus isn't part of the Trinity. He's created. He's not eternal. He's created. So it's a heresy, bad news, has a lot of implications on salvation, all sorts of stuff. But there was this young man who came into our midst at Sojourn, and he wasn't questioning these things. He was trying to teach people these things. And he was going from community group to community group saying, hey, let's consider this. Don't you think Jesus was created? He's not really this eternal being, but he was a created birth son of God. And just like this passage says, like households were just in tumult because of it. And so there were some seminary guys who came to me and said, hey, dude, we got to go to this guy. And I joke, it's like, hey, we got to beat him up. Can we still burn people at the stake? And I'm like, oh, let's just settle down just a little bit. So I invited this guy to coffee. I'd never met him or even seen him before. But I walked in, and I'm a big guy, but I walked into Center Gospel Coffee Shop, and I saw it's just this little guy with glasses. And I said, I just sat down with him. I said, man, tell me your story. And it kind of took him off guard because it's like he thought he was just going to get rebuked. But he started telling me his story. And stuff started to make sense a little bit. And as we continued to talk, I said, thank you for sharing your story. You know what I believe. Because he was able to articulate what I believe really well. He'd studied Grudem, systematic theology, all sorts of stuff. But I looked at him and said, do you understand why you can't come to Sojourn? He was able to answer that question. And I said, buddy, my heart breaks because you are not going to find a church in Louisville. You might be able to go to New York or somewhere else that finds this belief taking place, but I mourn because you're not going to be able to find a church that believes this because it's not right. And I said, buddy, you can't come back to Sojourn because it's not that he was just questioning things. He was literally trying to pull people to his belief system. And I gave him an invitation, even in the midst of that. I said, you can't come back to Sojourn, but I'd invite you. If you want to, I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you weekly. We can talk about these things. He didn't take me up on that. But what I want to say, even with this false teaching or whatever else there may be, I didn't walk in there. He didn't have horns on his head. He wasn't wearing a shirt that said, I hate God and I'm trying to spread lies. He believed what he was saying. And when we think about living in humility and being able to correct each other and just say, hey, let's go together. There are times where we have to say, man, this is harmful to the church. I don't want to listen to this. And when we think about false teachers here to close, the descriptions Paul uses, insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and the list goes on and on, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. The result is that they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And I want to even draw a parallel here. There is such a difference between someone who believes something that's incorrect. And I was even talking to people this week. It's like, I feel like I have to qualify this too much. I'm just going to say it, and y'all can ask me questions later. I said, are heretics going to be in heaven? And it's kind of a provocative question. And they're like, I don't know. And I said, I hope so. Because throughout the history of the church, even a heresy of believing the Trinity is modalism. I won't even try to explain it right now for time. I'll show you a YouTube video later. But it's like, there are a lot of people within the church within the last 2,000 years who haven't thought rightly about the Trinity. They actually unknowingly thought a heresy. But they believed in Jesus as the Son of God who died for their sins. And they rested on that fact. Salvation. And when I think about people who believe something, we want people who are baby Christians or that think things like we're going to journey together and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to work those things out. But it's different when someone comes in and says, hey, your church stinks because you're not doing this. That's a completely different thing. And so when we think about what this means for us and what God may be speaking to us here today, is that as we think about being led by Jesus, being fed by Jesus, being cared for by Jesus, growing in character, can we do that together? And the hope is yes. God cares for his church, his beautiful church. And my other thought just as we close here, is for you who've suffered from spiritual abuse at some point and you've been wounded, my heart goes out to you. Our hearts are broken for you. And our desire is that somehow you could step into healing, to be able to find life in a community that says, hey, we're not going to try to fix you. We just want to embrace you where you are. Let's go on a journey together. And by God's grace, may you find help and healing here. Jesus loves his church so much, his beautiful church, so much that he gave his life for her. And we do this every week. We celebrate communion to say, Jesus has died and was resurrected for our sins so that we could be with God forever. He's currently living in us and we're in Christ and he's coming back again. And so if you're a believer here today, I invite you to come up and grab one of these little packets. It's got two tabs, the bread's on top, the juice is underneath. If you need a gluten-free tab, there's some here. And you can come and grab one of these and take it back to your seat, and we're going to participate in this together after everyone gets one and we pray together. But we're reminded once again, Christ loves his church. He loves you more than you can dream or imagine. And he's calling you, calling you. Let's do this together. Let's pray.